Good to see you again. Hey, I think it's proper if Mark and Dodi, is it, stand up for a moment, if you don't mind? Just so that you guys can see how sweaty Mark is. No, that's not it. I think it would be good just to give him a hand and thank him for leading us to worship, both of them. You are a team. He may be singing, but you need a cheerleader. And I always say to my wife, I need something pretty to look at, right? And so there you are, there you are. I am glad to be here with you once again. We have one more session after this one. Surprise, I'll still be in Ephesians chapter 6. If you thought I'd go somewhere else, and I will go to a different passage today. But I want to go back to Ephesians 6, and we are going to see the completion of the armor, which you might be playing this thought in your head. If he's going to end the armor of God today, then what is he going to talk about tomorrow? Well, tomorrow, I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. And so you'll find out tomorrow, right? Got to give you a reason to come back. And so Ephesians chapter 6, allow me to walk through the armor and the talk again. Verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I want to just reiterate that our strength is going to be in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's important to understand that our adversary is formidable. And sometimes when you have that man-centered thinking, you can end up thinking that you can defeat the devil without Christ. And that is absolutely impossible. He is a celestial being far longer. He's been around before you and knows the tactics of how to take you down better than even your spouse does and you do. And so if we are going to fight the devil and defeat him in his schemes, the best way to do it is in Christ. By the way, wouldn't it just be better to do it in Christ anyway, right? And just give God the glory for it and make it a testimony, and then other people come to faith in Christ who will give God the glory for it. Wouldn't it just be awesome? It's so much better that way anyway, right? And then it says, put on the full armor of God so you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. That's verse 11, verse 12. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's important to remember. I'm just doing a small recap. It's important to remember. I know we look at people and we look at situations, but it's important to know who's behind it. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. It's important. I want to just take a moment on this particular topic, though this is not the center of our conversation. It's been a long time that the belief was that the principalities and powers, though it's not written here in the NIV, in King James, they write it that way, principalities, powers, spiritual forces, ESVs use cosmic forces. It's important to note, for a long time, they believed that was the name of angels or demons and their hierarchy. And lately, I would say in probably the past 40 to 50 years, through more research and more study in the original Greek, we've come to realize that those aren't descriptions of angels, but descriptions of his schemes. So let me just take a little moment to just show you. This is going to be a very short thing. They teach courses on this in seminary. I've taught courses on this in the Bible college. So let me just give it to you so you kind of can see the picture, right? It's in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers. Some Bibles use principalities. What that means is literal overarching systems, systems that are global systems that control things underneath it. So the best way to think of this is maybe the overarching idea of law enforcement on what it means to capture a bad guy and put him in, right? And that overarching system, it's global. Every system in the world has some form of law enforcement. How it operates, if it is operated by someone ungodly, it's going to have satanic operations within that system. Doesn't mean the whole system's bad. It just means you're going to have specks or few things in the system that will cause it not to function God in a godly manner. You follow me, right? Then against authorities, these are people in charge. believe it or not, there are people in charge of our world, of our government, of our towns, of our townships, no matter who they are. If there's no Spirit of God in them, they already belong to the devil. This is what Ephesians taught us. They already belong to the world, therefore they already are under Satan's rule. And it doesn't mean they're possessed. It just means that they're within a system operating that system that is controlled by the devil. And they don't know it. They just don't know it, right? And you see it also in countries that are third world. Not like it doesn't happen in America. It happens far worse in America because it's undercover, right? Far worse, at least in the third world, you can see it come out and deal with it properly. In America, it's in your school books. It's not a big deal. It's just evolution. Well, come on, Dad. I mean, we do act like monkeys. But what does Genesis say? Oh, but that's the Bible. That's the Christian thing. But in school, because these are smart people, it must be true. We'll get into academics a little bit later, right? And then you have authorities against powers. And powers are literally, it's not a person, but it's literally the operator or the operative system by which the overarching system functions. So in other words, if I use law enforcement, all right, we have to catch bad guys. Well, how are we going to do it? The power, what is the energy, the dynamis, what is the way we're going to do this, right? And in many cases, and you see this again in third world countries, it doesn't operate. So for example, you'll have like a ruler at the top who gets everything. We call him the dictator. He gets everything. Well, how does he get everything? Well, he taxes the people to the point where they can't get anything. That's the power, right? This is what Rehoboam did in the Old Testament, right? Well, we need more money. For what? Well, we need more money for stuff. He doesn't even explain it, but what does he do? He listens to the wrong people, taxes the people. Jeroboam says, we're not going to do that, moves further north, and decides to start his own kingdom that he calls Israel. Do you see how that is? That is the power, the motor behind the system. And of course, that breaks the system of Israel, and then you get all the rest of the books, right? And then he tells you against powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil. And then he gets into the demonic atmosphere, which, by the way, let me be clear, not every one of you the devil is going to pick on. Sometimes he does, but then there's a reason for that. But he's got other agents, not to mention some of them that Revelation lets us know that they're locked up until a certain time. And so just understand that there are spiritual forces, dark forces. There are people out there of darkness, and we meet these people, right? We not necessarily face to face, but we see them. We hear about an overwhelming darkness. You remember when ISIS was cutting people's heads off, and you had Jihadi John, and you remember when you were a kid, and I'm going to talk to an older crowd for a moment. Remember when you were a kid and your Bible teacher would tell you about, you know, in the last days, people would be beheaded, and you were thinking, no, nobody does that anymore. And then all of a sudden, you turn on your YouTube, and you're like, wow, people are actually being beheaded. And you know, you see all these things from serial killers to even going backward to Hitler and Stalin, you couldn't believe such evil people. Years ago, I was in Germany. I walked through Dachau, and we're doing this tour through Dachau, and I'm standing in a gas chamber and just looking up at the spigots that are still there and the lies that they would tell the Jews. We're going to give you a shower. It's a group shower, and the gas would come out. They would all die, and you still see the pits where they would toss the bodies in, and they kept it so that we could see what evil truly looks like. And when you're younger, you just think evil is like having a bad car accident. There are really wicked people out there. And there is a system by which keeps them evil so that they can destroy not only God's people, but people in general. And I believe there's a wicked system that's attacking our young men. That's a conversation for another time. But if you pay attention to what's happening in the world, there's a grave attack on young men just being destroyed by life, by the street, by authorities. It's just happening all over the place, young men being destroyed, right? And just what are our young women being taught about these young men? And so this is why we need to care and pray and have compassion for one another. And so I wanted to just show you that, these spiritual forces. It says in heavenly realms. Heavenly realms, the actual translation is in the cosmos. That's a longer conversation for what that means, but just there's a reason why the devil's called the spirit of the air. It's the way in which he resides and operates. Now, these are beings that we don't see, we can't touch, but we just have to believe by faith that they are there. I like the way, lost this philosopher's name. He put it, if you believe in God, you should also believe there's a devil. It shouldn't be that far-fetched. And I just thought, he's right. He's right. Because it's not like God's picking on you. Somebody else is doing something, right? But it's important to understand that even the devil himself has no control. It's more that it's the devil who is operating by the permission of God for the goodwill even of God's people in order to do something good. That's why the scripture can say he can work all things together for good for those who love the Lord. So the devil doesn't have complete control over our lives. He can't do whatever he wants, like you see in Job and you see with Peter. He got to get permission. But that doesn't mean you don't put on the armor anyway. Amen? All right. Good. I just want to share that with you. That's my little break. That was my long intro. Now we're going to start the rest of the sermon. Don't worry about it. Your kids will be okay. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after everything, after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we are going to stop there. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this opportunity to be able to come to you according to your word, to study it, to learn more from it, to draw closer to you because of it. And Father, we worship you because this is the day that you have made. So Lord, help us to rejoice and be glad. Your word is true. It is always true. And so Lord, we thank you in advance for what you're about to do in our lives through the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. French philosopher Voltaire, you probably heard this before, once said, 100 years from my death, the Bible will be a museum. 100 years after his death, the French Bible Society set up headquarters in Voltaire's old home. I want you to know firsthand how ridiculous people are when they fight against God. And sometimes God allows them to be put to shame and allows us, the church, to laugh. And Voltaire had this idea. He thought the scriptures were completely ridiculous and an absolute waste of time of study, only to die that way and have his home be used to produce Bibles for the French people. In verse 17, you have this statement, take on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And what it's, let me explain what it's not saying. It's not saying to that you are saved or that you should study about salvation, but what it's saying is the helmet is used to protect the brain, protect the head. It's to protect the head from anything that can be thrown at it if you're a Roman soldier. And what does it mean to the Christian is really it's to protect our mind. Our mind is, in a sense, the source by which we study and understand God. And if we don't know the word of God, if we don't know Jesus Christ, then we open ourselves up to attack. And we can't stand on the word of God because we don't even know it. Because the method by which we fight against the evil one is by the word of God. And there's a reason why he groups the helmet and the sword together. Let me read the other part. He says, put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Interesting that he uses the sword of the Spirit. One scholar said, it never says the sword of the word. He says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But the reason he groups those two together, the sword being an external tool, it's the only offensive tool in the arsenal, right, which is the word of God. And why he uses those two together is we need to guard our minds as well with the word of God by knowing what the word of God says about things. I love the way Paul says it in Ephesians. He repeats it in Galatians. Do not be ignorant of this. In other words, don't act like you don't know. Famous rapper used to say, if you don't know, now you know. Right? You can't ignore it. Now you know. The only thing you can choose to do is what Romans chapter 1 says, suppress the truth. You know the truth. Now you know that you as a church are being attacked internally, which is the flesh, the temptation and the desires of your heart that are against God. But you now know that you're being attacked externally. You now know how the devil attacks you. Looking at the armor, you now know you need to put on the full armor of God, not the partial armor of God. You now know all these things you need to do. So don't pretend you don't know. But having one's head guarded, give them a sense of safety, right? Kind of like riding a motorcycle, you put the helmet on. Riding a bicycle, you put your helmet on. It gives you a sense of safety. But it also gives you a sense of hope. Let me just read a passage to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9 says this. So then, let us not be like others who are sheep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Apostle Paul saying there? Is firstly, of first importance, is this helmet of salvation is by which we have hope in the Lord Jesus. So that when these attacks come to us, we know that Christ is already for us, and our hope is in Christ Jesus. Listen to me carefully. Your hope is not in the things that destroy or harm you. Your hope is in Christ Jesus. You are allowed to, and you have the power to, walk by faith because of the Spirit of God that's in you. And though, and though people may find you ridiculous for doing this, people may think you're strange to be praying at a time when action needs to be taken, but that is the method by which you communicate with the Almighty God. And you have this hope, the Bible says, because you have put on this helmet of salvation. I know I am saved by Jesus Christ, and I have no fear of what can come before. I can be afraid from time to time, but my hope is in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? I think a great example of this is Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, he's told several times, don't be afraid. You know why he's told that? Because he's afraid. You know why he's, you know what he's afraid of? If you look at the passage really carefully, he's not afraid of the enemy. He's not afraid of the Canaanites in the land. A couple chapters before, which was just some years before that, he and his homeboy Caleb was ready to go take it on. You remember that? We can go in there. There's giants and there's Nephilim. Nah, whatever. It doesn't really matter. Let's go in there and take the land. He's not afraid of the people in there. You know what he's afraid of? He's afraid of his own people. Because he saw his great leader Moses succumb to their complaint. Right? That's a real pastor teaching for a moment. Right? He saw the complaint. We need more water. Whack, whack, whack against this rock. And God's like, you can't go into the promised land. Joshua saw that and said, whoa, I don't want to be in charge. And God's like, don't be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. And that takes courage. And he goes in, and in some ridiculous ways, too, he takes over the land. Can you imagine God's like, walk around this every day, and on the last day, walk around and shout. Yeah, let me go tell that to the congregation. Hey, guys, we're going to take this town. How are we going to do it? We're going to walk around, and every day, just one time around our city, and then when we're done, we're just going to scream for no apparent reason, but I just feel like God's led me. I think it's just crazy that that's the idea, and then secondly, they follow him, right? It's one thing to come up with a crazy idea, and then the second thing is for everybody else to say, you know what, I'm with you, right? All right, everybody, just shout, right? Like, what do you want us to say? I don't know, man, just scream. I wish I was there to just see how it went down. And you know there's always that one person in your church that's like, I'm not saying anything. Y'all can look stupid by yourself, right? It's just, but they do it, and they have courage, and they take the land, right? Why are they able to do that? Because they knew that God was with them. And remember, Ephesians is about the church, but the church is you. And they had this confidence that God was with them. God was with them. And I want to show you a little bit later on with the Apostle Paul, how he grows into this confidence as well. So the helmet not only speaks about protecting our minds, but it also gives us the hope in Jesus Christ that no matter what I go through, even if it leads to death, at least I'll die in Christ. Like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, right? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? And he even says to Philippians, the only reason I'm here, it must be for a good reason. I love the Message translation. It says it, I must be here for a good reason because I'm still in Christ serving you. I love that. Still in Christ. Now we move on. It matters, these two group together, because let's just be honest, and I'll share a little bit of my walk, which is kind of like a pun, right? You know, I share a little bit of my walk through my rehabilitation and my recovery. Satan really does attack your mind. And if you've ever gone through hardship, especially, you know, when it's very personal to you, he just has a method by which he just inserts thoughts into your mind that are contrary to what God tells you. I remember for years when I was newly saved, I don't know why I thought this, but I thought when you give your life to Christ and you're saved, the sanctification process or the transformation, it's immediate. And I found myself that I was still cursing and still looking at women in inappropriate ways. Like nothing's changed. And so what that caused me to think was that I must not be saved. So every time I went to church, you know, back when they did altar calls, I was always skedaddling down the aisle. Like every Sunday was a new day to be saved, right? And it eventually started to become this belief that every Sunday I got saved again and it washed away the last 6 days. But then the next 6 days, I'll just accumulate some more. Very, very Catholic Booth way of thinking, right? And then I'll start all over again. Because I did not have the confidence in Jesus Christ at the time. So in my mind, I thought I was always unsaved and having to be saved again. Now, I don't think Arminian Calvinism, this is not what existed in my mind. I was just thinking that how could God love me? That's exactly what I was thinking. And then as my sins got more deeper, as my inappropriate thoughts became more prevalent, it then became really, really interesting in my mind that how could he love me when that's the way I think? And how could he love me after what I did Saturday night? How could he love us when we're not living a godly relationship? So on Sunday, we come back again, asking God for mercy, and yet the transformation was very slow. Who's inserting those thoughts in my mind? And I didn't know the devil like I do today. I didn't know he was inserting those thoughts in my mind. Right? When I was in the rehabilitation ward, I started thinking to myself, well, what's going to happen to my marriage? Now, it's not like the devil says, don't worry about it, your marriage is going to be fine. I started thinking, man, you know, I know my wife can care for me, but for how long? For how long? What kind of pressures are going to enter? Oh, man, you know, what am I going to do? And all of these things will go through it. Now, I'm also in this hospital by myself because it's COVID, so there's no visitation. And so I'm just sitting there, and, I mean, he's having free reign. And if you think for a moment that because you're a pastor, yeah, or because you're somewhere in that religious hierarchy that you're, you know, you're stronger than everybody else, man, you're just attacked harder, I think, sometimes. Maybe that's just arrogance in my mind. But boy, I just fell onto these thoughts of just like, you're never going to be the same again. How could God use you this way? And my thoughts were never suicidal, but they were still dark. What are you going to do now in the church? How are you going to lead? And I watched as God did wonderful things in my life, things that he's done through Nick, who you've met before. And Nick happened to just graduate from seminary with a degree, his master's degree concentrations in homiletics. So he's a preacher. He slipped right into the role and was able to preach. And I realized that I didn't have to worry about anything. God takes care of his church. But I'm still stuck in here, Lord. And you ever get stuck in your own thoughts? I love when you talked about worry, right? You're a worrier, you know? And I just, you do, right? You just get stuck in your own thoughts. For example, I've never struggled with anxiety to the degree that now I'm having these anxious thoughts. And my wife, who's always been challenged with anxiety, I'm now calling her and I'm saying, honey, how do I deal? What's going on? My chest hurts. Am I having a heart attack? She's like, slow down. You're having an anxiety attack. And then my masculinity kicked in. Men don't have anxiety. I don't know why my voice got deeper too. Men don't have anxiety attacks. That's a female issue. I'm not worried. Sometimes I lie to myself, right? I'm not worried. I'm trusting in the Lord. Then I hang up the phone and I'm like, I'm going to die. This is it. This is it. Oh my gosh. You know what I mean? And then she's like, slow down. Calm down. You're going to be okay. And at the time, I couldn't move at all. And it was such a humbling experience because you can't move, you can't care for yourself, and there are people around you who have to do everything for you, clean you up, take care of you, dress you. And I even remembered Jesus' words to Peter, there could have come a time where you won't even be able to dress yourself. And I'm like, yeah, but he was old, Lord, and I'm young, and I'm, oh my gosh, you got to get me out of here. She's like, you got to calm down. And she would pray for me. And then in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't think he's listening. I don't think God is listening. Then I got out of rehab, and I'm at home, and for the first time, I'm happy to be around my family, but it was so difficult to be home because it was a realization of what I really can't do. I can't reach the counter, can't cook, can't grab the coffee maker. And all of these feelings of like, whoa, I'm not going to be able. I can't do this. And now I'm in the room, and I'm just weeping my eyes out. There's no way I'm going to make it through. Then my chest starts hurting. I'm like, this is it. I'm going to die. I'm ready. Oh, my God. You know, like it's like those old comedies. Take me, Lord. And then she walks into the room. You need to calm down. Let me pray for you. And I honestly started thinking, I now understand God's not listening. He's not hearing me. He's not here. Imagine a man who's been telling people for years, God's listening to you. And now I'm sitting in the closet going, God's not listening to a word I say. You know, I don't think he's seeing me. I'm sitting down in the living room and we watch this show, which I will highly recommend. Don't work for them or anything like that, but I highly recommend you grab your apps and download The Chosen. Anybody watch it? Oh boy, isn't it amazing? Right? It's just amazing. The Chosen, I promise you. Now, I say this from someone who thinks Christian film is really terrible. This guy did a great job. Great job. And I'm watching The Chosen. There's one scene, because spoiler alert, because you ain't watching it anyway, so might as well. They're in season two, so you'll have to catch up. But there's this moment where Matthew, who doesn't really know the scriptures or remembers the scriptures, he studied it, but he had memorized and not know what it meant. And so he is being reminded of the scriptures, and it's, where can I go where you cannot, where I can hide from you, right? If I go to the depths of the earth, you are there. And he goes to that. Matthew's repeating it over, and the whole theme of this episode is that. And I'm sitting in the chair and I'm having this moment because I was reminded of the scripture. Listen to me now. I'm reminded of the scripture that there's nowhere I can go that God is not with me. And that it may not feel like he's with me, but he's with me. I scooted in this four-wheeler. I went into the bedroom. I shut the door. I had a moment. You ever had a moment with God that just broke you? You didn't even know you had that much water in your eyelids? I mean, really, it's like, where'd all that liquid come from, right? And it's just, I'm pouring out. By the way, this is just a few weeks ago. So I'm not telling you something like it's old news. This is just a few weeks ago. I'm bawling my eyes out because God reminded me of something by telling me, and he had to use media, and that's fine, but he said to me, there's nowhere you're going that I'm not with you. Everywhere you go, even if it doesn't feel like he's not, like, even if it feels like he's not with you, he's with you. And yeah, our feelings can lie to us, which is why Paul ends the armor on your mind, not on your heart, on your mind. What do you know? I know now more than I did before in December. I know now that wherever I go, he is with me. That even when I'm in the darkest moment of my life, in the depths of my life, when the pain is outrageous, I remember sitting in the hospital and there was one night, the spasm hit, locked my legs, and I'm in so much pain. and I'm crying and I'm praying. And I remember vividly, I couldn't reach the nurse button. And I said out loud, God, I need you to be here with me. And out of nowhere, I'm telling you, I could fill your life up with these supernatural weird stories. And listen, I'm a Baptist. Baptists don't like the supernatural. We love staying in the Word. The moment we hear supernatural, we're like, that's the Pentecostals. We don't listen, right? And then something supernatural happens, and all of a sudden we're like, how do we reason that with the Word of God? Now, there's nothing in the Word that told this lady to show up. But all of a sudden, my Baptist mind had to wrap around the fact that I worship a supernatural God who has an ability to speak to people's heart and send them. And those who are obedient, just obey. This lady walks into my room. She says, ooh, you don't look so good. And I turned around. My eyes are bloodshot red from the pain. And she says, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. Her name is Lucy. I turned to Lucy and I said, Lucy, yeah? What made you decide to come in the room? And she says, you know, I was just thinking and praying, and for some reason, I just felt this urge to go see you. And I'm sitting there, and you would think that would convince me, right? At that moment, I went, God. My mind is going, Maybe I moaned loud enough that she heard me. And I could just imagine the Lord going, oh, my God. Well, he wouldn't say, oh, my God. He would go, oh, my me. Oh, but I love him so much. He's not very bright, but I love him so much, and I'm going to help him out. You get what I mean? What do you know? What do you know? What's under that helmet of yours? What do you know? What are you studying? Yeah, you do actually need to study the Word of God, and I don't mean go to seminary or Bible college. I don't mean that. You do really need to study the Word of God. You do actually need to take that vitamin B, your Bible. You need to get that stuff in you just like you drink water. Just like 12 o'clock, you're going to be on time for your dinner or lunch, You got to be on time for reading the Word of God. You do have to absorb that stuff. You do have to memorize it, because when hard time comes, the devil's not going to attack you when your sword's in your hand. He's coming after you when you are not even thinking, when you're driving. He's coming after you when you're not in church. He's got 6 days to mess with your head. And then 30 minutes to leave you alone in a preaching service. You can do that. And then right after it's done, ruin your life again. And you have no knowledge that you can hold on to remind yourself. Now, I've said a lot. Let me move on. What are some things the Bible says about you? Number one, you're a child of God. That's what John chapter 1, verse 12 says. You're a friend of Jesus. That's what John chapter 15, verse 15 says. You are justified, which, by the way, is not just as if I had not sinned. Don't believe that lie. The only people who are justified are sinners. You get me? You're justified. So the Bible says. You are united with God. You are one. You are of one spirit with him, 1 Corinthians 6:17. You have been bought with a price, and as a result, you belong to Jesus. By the way, salvation's not in your hands. That's why you can't lose it. You don't have it. You belong to him, right? You belong to him. Can't lose that salvation. That's what the Bible says. You belong to Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You are a saint. Did you know God calls you a holy one? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, right there. Listen to what else Ephesians says. You have been adopted as a child of God. That's chapter 1. You have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 2:18. You have been forgiven of not just some, all your sins, the Bible. But if you want a specific area, what about Colossians 1:14? You are being made and already are. Do you know the Bible considers you complete? It's not just that you're being made complete. It already considers the job done. Colossians 2:10. Why so important? Because of the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the rhema, the uttered Word of God. That's what it means. Now, follow me one more passage, if you don't mind, and then I'm going to lie to you and say we're going to wrap this up, because that's what pastors do. You ever had a pastor say, we're going to close this out, and then they never do? We were taught to be that way. So just walk with me for at least another hour and a half, and we're going to make this work. But out of generosity, I'll shorten it, because some of you are like, I'm getting out of here. So Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. A popular passage, I promise you, you know it already, a certain section. But I want you to see what Jesus does with the rhema, the word of God. He is the logos, the living word, but this is the spoken word of God. Luke chapter 4 says, Jesus, full of the Spirit. By the way, you know when you give your life to Christ, you're also full of the Spirit? I just want to put that out there. Y'all know that? If you didn't know, now you know, right? You're full of the Spirit. So Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan, but now is led by the Spirit. Very interesting. When you get to Ezekiel chapter 1 through 3, that is the call to Ezekiel to follow the Spirit. God gives him this dynamic demonstration of what it means to be led by the Spirit, just like this woman, Lucy, who was led by the Spirit to walk into my room. Supernatural God does supernatural things. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. Let me stop. By the way, we don't know how he was tempted in those 40 days. But for 40 days, he is tempted, right? By the who? So it's now personal. It's by the devil. He ate nothing during those 40 days. So he's tempted, and he's starving. At the end of the 40 days, he's hungry. At the end of them, he's hungry. I love how the Bible just put that. At the end of 40 days, he just got hungry. That's nice. Anyway, verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus just responds, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, the life of a believer will not only be given to him by sustenance. The rest of the passage coming from Deuteronomy is, you will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How we live is by food and the word. It's interesting that Jesus would give his terminology to himself, the bread of life, right? The shofar of life. You can look that up. Not the shofar, is the horn. Sorry, wrong thing, right? Oh, I lost the name of the bread. Showbread, thank you. Yeah, show something. Right? The showbread of life. And you should even look that up. But it's important for us to understand as believers that we live by food, but we also live by another nourishment like manna. We live by God's word. And you can be a malnourished Christian if you don't have the word of God in you. And therefore, you will not be able to stand. Verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. But look what the devil says. He says to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. So he knows what he has. Jesus doesn't correct him and say, that belongs to my Father. No, he doesn't. He knows he has this. And then he says, I can give it to anyone I want. See the authority? See the principality? And the authority is written right there. He says, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What's the responsibility of the Christian? To live according to the word, but to also worship God and him alone. In other words, to give our complete devotion to him. Our complete devotion. Make him first. Make him first before Netflix. Make him first before the video game. Make him first before CNN and Fox News. Make him first before information. Make him first before music. Make him first before your trip. Make him first before you drive home. Make him first. First, 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 first. Him alone. Worship him alone. You follow? The devil led, and then he said to him, where am I? Verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and said to him, stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, watch this. For it is written, if you command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, they will lift you up into their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He's quoting a psalm incorrectly, but it is actually the words written in the psalm for the followers of God who dwell in his place. So this wouldn't apply to Jesus Christ because he is God. That applies to us by faith. Interesting. Jesus' response, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But I want you to pay attention to verse 13. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. I'm not done with you yet. If that doesn't put just a teeny bit of fear in you, you just wait. I'm not done with you yet. This is why we have to put on the full armor of God. Because the devil decided to attack Jesus' mind. He attacked him by the word, and he attacked him by his belly. And Jesus overcame all three of them with what he knew the scriptures to say. He didn't create new words. He didn't start new scripture. He told the devil what was already written. What do you know? What do you know that the Bible says? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you don't have to turn there, says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what the word of God does. And Warren Wiersbe says this about the armor of God. He says, in one sense, the whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. How so? Christ is the truth, John 14, 6. And he is our righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. And our peace, Ephesians 2, 14. His faithfulness makes possible our faith, Galatians 2, 20. He is our salvation, Luke 2, 30. And he is the word of God, John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians reminds us of this, and this is important for the church of God to know. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, Paul says, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How do you take captive of every thought? With the word of God. So when the devil attacks your mind and you start thinking those things, when you're worrying and you have anxiety and you have depression and all these things are entering your mind to convince you of a lie, you need to hold on and grip the word of God. I know what God says about me. So, remember I lied to you and I said I was going to close? One more passage. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me turn there myself. One of my favorite passages, and the Lord reminded me of this in my rehabilitation. Let's go right to where I need to go. Love it. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? For if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Isn't that special? Then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And you know what's special about verse 38? I studied the heck out of this passage. I was forced to study the first four words in seminary. For I am convinced. And I wept over these passages because what it told me was that, and the word is written in this Greek called aorist, and what it means is that I am now convinced. That there was a time, and by the way, when you do your study and realize that this book to the Romans was written far later after Paul's conversion, Paul still says, now I am convinced. And when you do the study and see how many times Paul gives his testimony, and you realize who Paul is. He's a persecutor of the church. Went to the Sanhedrin, the 70, to get permission to imprison or kill Christians who are following the way, as it was called. He got the letter. He got the permission. He got the right to imprison people like us. And like someone on a jihadi mission, he went to go do it. And on this road to Damascus, God called him. But you also have to consider this is the same Paul who authorized a young man's murder, his death. Remember, they threw the cloaks at the feet of a man named Saul, and he authorized the execution of a man that is written, it was seen that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And though we don't know what that means, it was recognizable by the people around them, and still they stoned Stephen to death. He knew exactly who he was, and all that time, you ever had a sin that you've done in the past constantly remind you, that constant reminding of you are not right in God, you are not loved by God, God does not care about you, remember who you used to be? You ever had that past constantly shine a light to remind you of where you used to be and you own it? And Paul writes this Romans chapter 8, and he says these words, for I am convinced, or now convinced, that neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor what? Demons. Neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers. And you think he would put a period there? Nope, he's not done. Neither height. Height, by the way, meaning neither the greatest times in our lives and neither depth, neither the worst times in our lives, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And this translation says that is in Christ Jesus. The original says that is demonstrated in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Listen, there's a great passage to have memorized. Nothing. 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 Absolutely nothing. 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 I know I hear a but out there, but nothing. How about nothing? Nothing. Nothing, 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 nothing can separate us from the love of God. And God, how did he do it? Demonstrated his love toward us in this. What did the word say? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some translations said he died for the ungodly. And God's demonstration of compassion and care and who he is in us is that he died for us and then sealed us, Ephesians said, with the Holy Spirit so that we are forever his. Nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing. So when the devil comes and attack and you're sitting there and you're hearing those horrible, anxious thoughts, you're not going to make it, everything. You know what? Just say that there's nothing. There's nothing, no angel, no demon. There's nothing that could separate me from the love of God. Oh, if we could understand that every single day. Nothing. I gave you a good word to remember. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. And nothing could separate you from that love. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking about the love of Jesus Christ and you're like, but how could God love me? He has already demonstrated his love. I have to demonstrate my love to my wife. I can't just tell her I love her. I have to demonstrate it. Sometimes I have to take her out to eat. Sometimes I have to say it. Sometimes I have to show it. So I have to do things. Even in the chair, I have to do things in order to remind her. The other day, I just held her because she was caring for me for something, and I woke up, I grabbed her before she got out of bed, and I said, I ran down this list, right, sweetheart? I ran down this list of all the reasons why I love her so she would not forget I still am in love with my bride. And we are the bride of Christ. And what does he do? 66 books to remind you of how much he so loves us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that if there's anyone that is lacking the love of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give it to them in Jesus' name, that they would draw closer to you and you closer to them, that they would recognize and feel the deep love of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that when the more opportune time for the devil to come after us happens, I pray that we'll hang on to the word of God that reminds us that you love us, that nothing can separate us, that you are our friend, that you care for us, that you are deeply in love with us, that we are a member of Christ's body, that we are saints and holy, that we are adopted by God, that we are in direct access with you. There's nothing preventing us from coming to you, that we are forgiven of all our sins, and that we are being made and already are complete in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to hold on to the truths of your word. God, we are so grateful and tender-hearted to your word. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.